A young preacher was hired by a church, and on the first Sunday, he preached a sermon that was very well received by the congregation. A lot of folks went by on their way out, shook hands, and said, "That's a great sermon." They came back the next Sunday, he preached the same sermon again, word for word. Some of the folks were a bit confused, but they went out. Not quite as many said that was a good sermon, but a few did. They were a little confused. They came back the third Sunday, and he preached it again. Same illustrations, same scriptures, same everything, right down word for word. The elders pulled him aside and said, "Yeah, that's a mighty fine sermon. You've preached the last 3 weeks, but do you think you could preach a different one?" To which he said, "When you start living the first one, I'll move on to the next." As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story was he didn't last long. Now, I tell that story because I kind of feel like that's what's happening in this series in Proverbs. These opening chapters of the book of Proverbs seem to be repeating the same thing over and over again. You know, second verse, same as the first. It seems like a repetition. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom guides our lives. And those who reject God's wisdom risk great peril. And as I started looking into Proverbs chapter 4, it says much of the same thing. And I was really tempted to just skip it and move on to something else. But it's here for a reason. And something that I've learned about Scripture is when the Bible repeats itself, it does so on purpose because it wants to emphasize something. And once again, in the book of Proverbs, the emphasis is on wisdom, how important wisdom is for our lives. And it's because we don't often learn the first time. But each time God repeats something, he also gives us maybe a little new insight, something that is fresh. And what I found here in chapter 4 comes from verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. I actually like the way the King James renders this verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get wisdom. With all your getting. Hey, that's a phrase we don't hear very much anymore, except you will sometimes hear somebody say, "Get to getting," right? That means, let's get on with it. Let's do it. Don't just sit there talking about it. Get to getting. And what we need to getting is to get wisdom, even if it costs all that we have. Sometimes when a person is asked to do a favor, the response comes back, "What's it worth to you?" Yeah. And the question I want to pose to you today is, what's wisdom worth to you? What's wisdom worth to you? I want to look first at the path to wisdom. Verse 11 says, "I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you by straight paths." You see, life is a series of forks in the road where decisions have to be made. And ultimately, there's really only two routes to take. There's Wisdom Lane, which you can kind of envision as a small, ordinary lane going up a big hill. And then there's Folly Freeway. That's an 8-lane expressway leading downward with apparently no obstacles, no red lights. Jesus talked about those two paths in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This idea of two paths, you see it throughout the book of Proverbs. You actually see it throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's a choice that we make. The direction our life will go. And they're not just two paths running parallel, that you can just choose one or the other. These are running in opposite directions. And we must choose what direction we will go. So how do we take the path to wisdom? The first way that's mentioned in this chapter is instruction. Look at the very first verse. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Down in verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. And verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. This is instruction. And it is instruction from the wise. We need to learn from our parents, from our teachers, from those who have gone before. It pays to cultivate friendships with older, godly people. We can learn a lot from them and gain from their experience. You know, our society is one of the few in history that exalt the enthusiasm and energy of youth above the experience and wisdom of age. We'd rather hear something or someone new, dismissing anything older as, oh, that's just passé. That's old-fashioned. We got to keep up with the times. We got to always be new. And we reject the lessons that have been learned in the past. The Bible encourages us to listen to those who have lived more life than we have, to learn from their experiences. Many years ago, there was a very popular movement among churches. It was generally called the church growth movement. And they had a strategy where you target a certain demographic, a certain age group, a certain economic status, and you build your church there because people like to be around people that are their age and, you know, have a lot in common. But you know what the Bible says about the church? In the letter to Titus, Paul says, let the older women teach the younger women. Let the older men teach the younger men. How are you going to do that if everybody's the same age? The church ought to be multi-generational, and we need to be listening to those who have gone before. We need to be learning those lessons. We've got to encourage that kind of interaction because there is so much we can learn from one another. And the Bible often says we should learn from the wisdom of those who have gone before. Now, we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that the instruction we hear lines up with the inspiration of God's Word. Not everyone who grows older grows wiser. It's not automatic. You don't get wisdom when you get your AARP card, right? You know, it doesn't happen when Social Security kicks in. There's nothing automatic about wisdom. And some people just never learn from their mistakes. They just keep making the same ones over and over again. So we need to filter the instruction we receive through the truth of Scripture. We need to be like the Bereans that are mentioned in Acts 17, verse 11. As the Apostle Paul came and shared the message of Jesus, we're told that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Now, you would think that if you could take the word of anybody, it would be the Apostle Paul. But the Bereans were very careful to check out what he was saying to make sure that it lined up with the scriptures. And I encourage you to do the same. Anything that you hear from this pulpit, you check with God's word. Because if there's something that does not line up with God's word, let it go. It's not even worth thinking about. So instruction is important, but it must line up with God's inspired word. And then the third way of the path of wisdom is initiative. In order to get wisdom, we must have motivation, determination. We get in life what we go after, and it has to be intentional. Notice how Solomon repeats the word get in verse 1. Pay attention and get understanding. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, though it cost all you have, get understanding. There's no easy path to wisdom. There's no learning for the lazy. We must aspire for it if we are to attain it. Derek Kidner writes in his commentary on Proverbs, the first line where it talks about get wisdom in verse 5. The first line literally either means the beginning is wisdom, so get wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. And that's the goal. That's what we have to do. And it's a little blunt, but it's saying what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. If you want wisdom, go get it. And in the New Testament, we have the promise in James chapter 1, where if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it. You know, when we pray to God, if we say, Lord, I really need wisdom here, God doesn't say, oh, man, I've given out a lot of wisdom this week. Nah, come back next time. That doesn't happen. God says he will give wisdom if we want it, if we ask for it, but we have to take the initiative. We can't just sit back and say, all right, God, just pour it on me. It takes initiative on our part. See, this path to wisdom is available to all, but it's not going to be accessed by all. We must listen to instruction. We must filter that through the inspiration of God's word, and we must demonstrate initiative if we're to benefit from wisdom. That's the path of wisdom. But wisdom is not cheap either. There's a price to wisdom. Warren Wiersbe writes, get wisdom in verse 5 suggests buy wisdom, because the Hebrew verb there carries the idea of a commercial transaction. There's a price to pay if you want to know God's truth and obey it. There is a price to wisdom. Jesus put it this way in the scripture that was read earlier from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and went and bought that pearl. And we hear that and we think, really? Sold everything? All right, Jesus, you're using exaggeration here, right? Yeah. You don't really mean everything, do you? Well, let's ask his first followers. Again, when Simon and Andrew and James and John were called by Jesus, what did they leave? Everything. They didn't say, you know what, Jesus, we got this really good job here. We'll give you our weekends. How's that? You know, come by Friday afternoon about 5 o'clock, and we'll go with you until Monday morning. But, you know, we got a job here. We got a family to take care of. We got responsibilities. We got bills to pay. No, they followed him. They left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew did the same thing. All of the 12 did it. At one point, Simon Peter complained, we've left everything to follow you. To which Jesus said, yes, you have. But those who have left what's here on earth are going to gain so much more in the life to come. So it is worth it, but there is a price. What if God spoke to you this morning and said, I want you to leave everything you have here? You leave your home, leave your family, leave your job, your possessions, leave your comfort, leave your security. I want you to go to a foreign land and tell others about me. They might hate you. They might even kill you. How many of us are going to line up for that? But you know, there are people that do. There are people that do that. When God calls them, they leave it all. They follow Him. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody's calling. But what are we willing to part with in order to follow Christ? What about our pride? What about our independence? What about our comforts? What are we willing to pay for wisdom? That might not seem practical enough. So let's look at three aspects to the price of wisdom we find here in Proverbs 4. The first element is conformity. We are to conform. That means to follow and to obey whatever it is God tells us to do. We don't know how it's all going to turn out, but we're to obey God's instructions anyway. Back in the book of Exodus, when God called Moses to go and lead his people out of Egypt and out of slavery, Moses was, you might say, a bit skeptical. Just a little bit. And he says, how do I know this is really you that is calling me? That I really know this is the right thing to do? And God says, I'll give you a sign. And I'm sure Moses is like, great, he's giving me a sign. You know, it wasn't enough that there was a bush burning and it didn't burn up. Or the staff that turned into a snake and then back to a staff again, and his hand was leopard. You know, he'd given him a bunch of signs already. So Moses is like, all right, here's another sign. And then God says this in Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Did you see the catch in the sign? Moses had to do it first. He's saying, give me a sign and then I'll do it. God says, do it and I'll give you a sign. You follow me, you obey me, and then you will know. Because if God gave us the sign all the time, if He showed us the end before we started, where would the faith be? Where would the trust be? We'd already know. And frankly, I think the response God would give most of us is the response Jesus gave to His disciples in the upper room. I have a whole lot more to tell you, but you can't take it. It would blow your mind. You'd probably have a heart attack and die if you knew what was coming in the next 5 or 10 years. Just trust me. Move out on faith, and you're going to see that I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to know it all in advance. If we're willing to do God's will, we'll have God's guidance. But if we think that God's will is like a buffet that we can pick and choose what we want and ignore the rest, it's not going to happen. God's will isn't for the curious, it's for the serious. And we've got to have that willingness to obey whatever God wants us to do. We must conform to His commands if we want it to happen. Further, the price of wisdom includes concentration. We need to be focused to hear God's voice and to sense God's direction. Three times in this chapter, Solomon says, listen. Twice he says, pay attention. Focus. Why? Because we're so apt to being distracted. And in our day and age, distraction seems to be a necessity. Some of us have to have a radio or a television going at all times, no matter what we're doing. One time I saw somebody reading a book and they had the radio and the television on. I can't multitask, so I don't know what was going on there. You know, we always have to have music going, right? We're driving in the car. Even in the grocery store, they've got music playing. You get in an elevator. How long are you going to be in an elevator? A matter of seconds, but we got to have elevator music, right? Why? Because we want to be distracted. Ted Williams is a famed baseball player. And it said that he had such powers of concentration that he could focus on that ball being pitched, even if somebody threw firecrackers at his feet. There's a story of Jack Nicklaus. One time was in on a round of golf. And just as he's about to hit the ball, a fly landed right on the ball. And he hit it anyway. Went way down the fairway. And a reporter asked him after the round, "Did that fly bother you when it landed on the ball?" And he said, "What fly?" He was so concentrating on what he had to do, it didn't even distract him at all. That kind of concentration we need. Look toward the end of chapter 4, verse 25. "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." That takes self-discipline. That takes focus. That takes concentration. To not be distracted by the rest of the world in order to follow Jesus. Third, the price of wisdom involves courage. Verse 13 says, "Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is the path of life." Why guard it? Why does it have to be guarded? Because Satan and others who are not following after God are going to try to take it away. They're going to try to lure us another direction. And we have to be courageous enough to stand against the flow of everybody else. Everybody else is doing it, but the child of God does not. And that takes courage. It may cost us friendships. It may cost us acquaintances. It may cost us business to take a stand, to do what's right. Not just what's easy. Not just what feels good at the time. Now, we want to take a lot of luggage along with us. You know that narrow gate that Jesus spoke of? It's probably best thought of as a turnstile. You know what those are. Ever seen somebody in an airport? Maybe they're racing to get to their gate, and they've got a whole bunch of luggage trying to go through one of those turnstiles. That's kind of comical. It's not going to happen. And the same thing is true spiritually. John MacArthur warns, "One cannot get through a turnstile with armloads of suitcases. For those who insist on taking luggage, the broad road may be more appealing. It is marked heaven. It may even be marked Jesus, but it is not going to heaven, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. It is a gate of religion for the masses, a wide, open gate through which anyone can pass without ridding himself of self-righteousness, pride, material possessions, even sin. But there is no salvation for those who choose this gate." And sadly, there are a lot of churches you can attend. There are a lot of preachers preaching a message that say, "Oh, come to Jesus as you are, and you can stay that way. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn from your sins. God's a God of grace. He forgives. You can just live however you want, because once you pray this prayer or sign this, you know, sign on the dotted line, you're in, and nothing can ever take that away." Is that really what the Bible teaches? We cannot enter the Christian life and presume that we may continue to live a life of sin like the rest of the world. A lot of people think they can trust Jesus and never leave the broad road. But like I said earlier, these two paths are not running parallel. They're running opposite directions. And anybody that's ever tried to walk two directions at the same time realizes how painful that can be, let alone impossible. It takes courage. And as with anything in life that's worthwhile, wisdom comes with a price. Pretty steep price at that. So we need to ask ourselves the question, is it worth it? What's wisdom worth to you? Now, when we are willing to pay the price for wisdom, we'll enjoy the protection of wisdom. Look at verse 6. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. By following God's ways, we'll often keep ourselves from the hazardous ways of the world. Look at verse 14. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way. For they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber until they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's no wonder that Proverbs promises long life for those who pay attention to, as verse 10 does in this chapter. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Now, I've said before, this isn't a guarantee that everyone who follows after God's going to live to an advanced age. But so often, by following God's wisdom, we avoid the situations where we could be harmed. It doesn't seem to happen as much now, but a few years ago, it seemed like there were a lot of professional athletes and a lot of people in the entertainment business that were very well known that would end up dead at a young age, often a victim of violence. And as the story would come out, you'd find out that it happened at 2:30 in the morning in a kind of seedy part of town, maybe outside of a club. Sure, it's tragic. I'm not saying they deserved the fate that awaited them, but the fact that they were there kind of put them in a situation where something like that's more likely to happen. Wisdom can steer you clear of those situations. And again, it's not to say that it guarantees you long years on earth, but you're less likely to fall victim to some of these things. That's what wisdom can do. Now, we bear some responsibility in this protection. In addition to the commands to listen and pay attention, verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else. Charles Stanley observed, sometimes we fall into sin, not because we plan to, but because we aren't looking where we're going. God calls us to stay spiritually alert at all times, and that includes taking a regular inventory of our life's direction. Where are we going? Where are we heading? Are we begging for something to happen to us because of the choices we make and the direction that we're going? Again, at the end of the chapter, verse 24, Solomon writes, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze before you. Make level paths for your feet. Take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Notice how specific those commands are. Reminds me of that song I learned in Sunday school. You know, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I think it was based right on that passage. We do have a responsibility for the choices we make. Sure, other people may do things that impact our lives, and they're responsible for that, but we have a responsibility for our choices. And sometimes our choices put us either in a path of blessing or a path of peril. And that choice is ours. And this is going to require dedication and some self-discipline on our part. It's easier to say what we want, to allow our eyes to take in all of the distracting things of the world, to allow our feet to take us where we know better that we should go. Satan induces us from the inside. The world lures us from the outside. Only a concentrated, consistent effort on our part through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to keep us on the path of wisdom. So I want to go back to that initial question. What's wisdom worth to you? Is it worth saying no to our self-indulging sin nature when it's easier to say yes? Is it worth maybe alienating some of our family and our friends, our neighbors or co-workers, by pursuing God instead of pursuing pleasure or prosperity or popularity? Is it worth the time and the effort to listen, to learn, and to live according to God's word? When you consider the results, the profit of wisdom is clearly worth the price, but that decision is going to be made by each and every one of us. What wisdom is worth to you?